So being that this is the last week we'll get together until after the Yomim Tovim, until after the Chagim, because Yom Tov is on Monday night throughout. And next week is a week before. I really would like if we can make today a open session, meaning you ask questions, whatever you want, about any part of Yom Tov, and I'll do my best and we can speak about that. I do want to give one word of introduction, that by divine providence, we are sitting now in a beautiful home, that we come here often, and there's a change of furniture. And I was really thinking about this a lot recently, about how in our lives, I'm using the home as just as an example, but it's a great example, that when we think about change, what we are able to change. What we are able to change is we can move the furniture around. And it's helpful. First of all, some people need change. So just that, there is a change. Especially if putting it this way instead of that way is actually more functional, or it resolves something, or it prevents something even more. But what a person can make a mistake in, and that is that since I changed the furniture, I made a change. When really, really on a deeper level, the anguish that motivates change, it's not the furniture, it's the freaking walls. And no matter how much you move the furniture from here to there, to that, to this, to the other, you're in this home. And changing the walls is something in the metaphor. Of course, physically, you can change the walls. You can knock it down. Someone else is here changing their walls. But what this represents is that there is a bigger syntax of our lives that is so beyond us that whatever it is that's not working is beyond our control, at least our conscious control, to change. And for me, a big part of Rosh Hashanah isn't only to change that which we could. I hope that the older we get, that another part of Rosh Hashanah, which is a lot more powerful, is to face properly the walls that we cannot change, without the agenda to change it, that kills it. I think many people, and rightfully so, when we're younger and weaker, right? The serenity prayer. Why should I expend my energy on that which is anyways beyond me? So what should I do? Like chaval, to waste time on it. That's true on one level. On a deeper level, when my facing that which works and that which doesn't work is done just for me to be in the world of truth, without any intent of changing or being happy, being sad, just to face, I think that's a wiser way of going. And I think that we become worthy when we face that the right way for God changing that which we indeed cannot. I think the difference between Rosh Hashanah and the rest of the year, there is a certain healthy amount of accounting that we should do every day, that we do every day. We do every day. And what should be different Rosh Hashanah, perhaps, is not, we're spending 48 hours focusing on that. Every day we spend a moment. That's a quantitative difference, which has value. But just to challenge ourselves for Rosh Hashanah, that it should be a different type of Rosh Hashanah. That which we are looking at, perhaps should dafka be that which we cannot change. And just to see how we deal with it, most of us deal with it the wrong way. Forget about changing it. We deal with it, and the dealing with it the wrong way would either be that people, they dissociate, they become desensitized, they live in a fantasy universe, in an alternate universe, they lose touch with reality. Other people deal with it by medicating, which with any type of bad medication, they're all bad medications, of how to deal with that. What should I do? So let's just drinking as an example. And it takes a lot of, I don't know, guidance. We need guidance and we need wisdom and we need good friends to speak about these ideas, to challenge each other with these ideas, in which there has to be a way of facing things that are unchangeable and not trying to change it, trying to see ourselves how we can grow in the way we live with it. Let me word it that way. I think that would be a great Rosh Hashanah. I think when people go into Yantiv, we can go into it with what do we want. And I don't mean that we have to be busy 48 hours living in a very deep place. I think that's not realistic. I don't know how healthy that is. But all of us will have a couple of moments in shul, and we should choose what we do. You know, when people blow the shofar, what do people think about? I mean, you can think about everything that you need. Nothing wrong with that. We need things, and we should speak to God, and we should, the part of that we know already. Hopefully this year will be a new year. A new year means we'll do something that we never did before. And I was mamash thinking about this mashal before I walked into the Soma, and the furniture was changed around, and it says Gevaldik. Because I feel that during the year, we're good at that. We change furniture. We try this, we try this, we try that. Why don't we change the walls? Because what should I do? Nothing wrong with that. In the universe of I have to control things and I have to change things, then don't think about that which you cannot change. But in a different world, there is a deeper world in which, how am I in a setting that I cannot change? How are you? What do you do? Think about it. What do you do? What do people do? Like, some people hate noise. Okay, how are you when you go into a wedding hall now where they put the music on a level, maybe it's because I'm getting older, where it's damaging your ears? And you're smiling, right? Being fake because you said, get me out of here, I can't take this. And that's all of us, everyone, every day in certain settings. You don't want to be there, but you have to be there. So look at yourself, what you do, not to change the reality, but how you deal with the reality, I think has a lot of consequence, like mamish consequence. My thoughts. So I opened up, if you guys want to share something or ask something about technical halachic, Rosh Hashanah, Sederesim Tshuva, go ahead. Thank you. Thank you.
I don't know about what you're saying.
Okay.
Is it like growing your capacity?
I think, no doubt, we going down this path, just very simple to understand, I hope what I said. It's very difficult to do it. It's very difficult to do it. Demands tremendous growth and capacity. Because most people have, everyone has a threshold of, let's call this pain. People have a threshold. And especially if they have a choice, why would I put myself in pain? Why would I think about something that I can't change? What people say, why would I do that? Why would I be cruel to myself? This is the way it is. As of now, I'm not changing this today. Okay. So just let it be. Okay. But you're not actually looking at how you are when you are in it. How do you deal with it? How do you misdeal with it? How do you wrongfully, how can I deal with it in a better way? My endurance has to grow. My ability of enduring has to grow. I think it's connected to Rosh Hashanah. Just something that Chassidus speaks about a lot. I know we spoke about this over the years, that the bigger Jewish holidays, the real definition of big Jewish holidays, fall in middle of the month. And the only Yom Tov, I'm not minimizing Rosh Chodesh, but a real Chag that falls in the new moon is Rosh Hashanah. And the beginning of the month is referred to the day when the light is hidden. And the Chassidus speaks a lot about that. In other words, there is the parts of our lives that are gevaldik, and they bring forth celebration. You have a chag, something is great. When there is concealment, when there is no light, the normal reaction would be the opposite. That's not the time to celebrate. True. But there is one exception, Rosh Hashanah. And the reason why Rosh Hashanah is an exception, this is the concept. It has to be understood better. It has to be applied. Understanding is a small part of it. It's about doing it. is that there's a certain type of new that can only be born when you dwell on the lack of light. And our reaction is, there's no light, make it light. And that's good when you could, right? You go into an environment and it's depressing, go over there, okay, you make the environment. If there's something lacking, I'm happy that you saw it, that's your job, Emes. Let's just go deeper than that. When there's nothing you can do, you can't create a moon, there's no moon, there's no light. I'm saying this also, Bahashgacha Pratis, last night in Israel, there was a lunar eclipse, which happens in the middle of the month, and it's very meaningful, where the light is removed. There's a block that's big, it's in the heavens. In other words, it's a block that you did not cause, and you're not gonna solve. So either I can sleep through it, or I can say, okay, how do I connect to it? I'm connecting to it is because in my life, there are things that are blocked. Some of it I could change, some of it I cannot change. That which I could change is like the furniture. We can change the furniture. That we could do, which is a big thing to change the furniture. Most people don't do that. So yasher koyach to changing the furniture. It's a great thing. It's very meaningful, especially for the preparation of the new year. Even deeper is learning how to change me in how I am with the fact that I can only change the furniture, but I can't change that freaking wall. It's going to be right over there. And there's a lot of growth there. Like I think, because we most of us never went down this path. So the advantage of starting a new type of avoida is that, especially when there's a lot of catch-up that we need to do, but you end up catching up quickly. When you're good at something, you can't measure your growth in it because you're tweaking, you're getting a little bit better. When you never did something and you begin doing it, it's like amazing. You go from not moving to crawling to walking to running relatively quickly. Did I answer your question?
Yes, thank you.
Anyone has a question about Rosh Hashanah? Okay, go ahead.
What do you suggest, like, reading, like, things we can read to prepare ourselves and our minds and our books, anything?
I think, like I said, I think that's such a personal question, meaning what I have learned, that it's really not one size fit all. I think let me elaborate on that. When it comes to anything of spirit, when it comes to the physical, it's easier that one size fits all. Easier, not perfect, it's easier. When it comes to the nourishment, I know that you know we all have to eat X amount of protein. Okay, so I like this type, I don't like that type, but if I'm gonna give myself protein, at least, even if I won't enjoy it, I'm gonna go from hungry to being properly nourished. If I'll have vitamin A and vitamin B and vitamin C, I think what I have seen that when it comes to spirituality, and we luckily, Baruch Hashem, that we have the merit to be Jews, and we belong to the Hasidic community. So we're speaking about matters of the spirit, matters of the spirit. I see such diversity. Actually, some matters of spirit that to me will elevate, to you will suffocate. Mm. Mamish. And I want to begin just with going to shul, because we spoke about it before, just to give acknowledgement. Many people, for whatever reason, it doesn't matter how we got there, they feel suffocated in many shul environments. They don't feel elevated. And it shouldn't be that way, but it is that way. Let's first accept that. And before we go to changing it, in other words, almost all people that I know, I'm just very lucky, almost all people that I know did not necessarily have their highest spiritual experience inside of a Bet HaKnesset. I'm very lucky. I'm very lucky, and that's credit to the Rebbe, without doubt. I never had anything near the type of spiritual experience I had in 770 with the Rebbe. Like Halavai in Gan Eden, I'll have that. That's how, like, it's beyond. And even though it was just once or twice a year, doesn't matter. So by me, going to shul is like the first step of going back to that. So I already have a very elevated, like, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. On a lower level, but still on a great level, I'm just very fortunate for people that are living Chabad Sola. I don't promote Chabad Sola. Chabad Sola, for me, I would never be any other place, even for a regular Shabbos. On Yom Tov, I don't know, for me, it's perfect. The right amount of joy, the right amount of it's not going to kill you with heaviness, but there is, for me, this is, I'm very biased, but it works. It's gavaldic. I know this for my kids. They want to come back. They want to come back. Most people don't have that. They're just not honest about it. No, it's been Yom Tov. I'm not talking about the challenge of the food. I'm talking about just the, like, what am I going to do in shul for 48 hours? How am I going to survive it? Right? First of all, many people feel that way. And coming back to your question, so, and therefore, I don't want to survive Yom Tov. How pathetic. I want to look forward towards it. So now the question is, what is it that I need to do for me that can make my Yom Tov in the setting that I have already? Most people are listening, are married people. It's not, you don't have, in other words, if you would have an option to go to the mountaintop, if that would work for you for Rosh Hashanah, if you have such an option, if that would work for you, that's wonderful. Most of us don't have that option. So we are in a setting. So now we're talking about the moving of the furniture, which is what we could do, which help. It's helpful. What type of furniture could I move that would make Yom Tov very meaningful? So that's the question. And I think the best is to give all different options, For some people, davening could become more meaningful. That is where they're at. If only they would understand what they're saying. Most people that I know are not that way. But some people are that way. If they would only know what they're davening, for such a person, then listening to one or two classes and really learning through a new part of the prayer, to understand, at least to understand what you're saying, and if you have a medrash or you have something, at least you understand the language better. For some people, bachlal, it's irrelevant. They do understand, they don't understand. For some people, they would get ready for Yom Tov by going into the world of melody. I know such people that before they really, this is before the Chag, because we don't use electricity on Yom Tov, but before Yom Tov, they pick a melody that's very heart steering. They just want to stimulate their ruach. They don't want to be numb, with the hope that if I'm already in a place where I'm sensitive to something spiritual, over Yom Tov, hopefully I'll have my Yom Tov moment. Some people, it happens around the Yom Tov table. Doesn't have to happen in shul. You don't have to force it. Forcing kills it. Forcing spirit kills the spirit. If you want to chase ruach, you become entitled to it. I'm entitled to it. I mean, where's my stake? How do you feel when someone tells that to you? Even that doesn't feel good. But when you demand of God, God, where is my ruchnius? And I'm doing everything right. I'm keeping your mitzvahs. Give me. I don't think that's the right attitude. So we can't demand it. We can be hopeful. Some people have no issue with what I'm talking about because they're very spiritual people. But they have these moments the whole time. I think you have to know yourself. You have to maybe think back. I think maybe a good answer would be is think back in the past. First of all, if someone did have once or twice a great moment over Yom Tov, try to understand that better. Why did that come to be? First of all, we don't know, but we can try. We can try, we can experiment. Maybe circumstances then were less suffocating. Or the opposite. Many people that I know become very spiritual only when they're suffering, ironically. No, we're not looking to suffer. Many people that I knew a Jew in Brazil that almost became like a prophet. He had intuition, it was scary. And he said, only when he is in real inner anguish. A suffering man just passed away recently. And he got divorced, he got at certain moments in his life when he was suffocating, he said that with that, something opened in him and he became a spiritual person. And he turned to religion not because of his pain, because he became very godly. Some people are the opposite. Only when they're joyful. The rule is when you're filled with simcha, you get Ruach HaKodesh. If you get depressed, God doesn't like depressed people. It's not good for God. He wants to be around happy people. Ideally, internally stimulating, not ideally, better than nothing is external. Maybe there are certain environments that are better for you. Especially younger people should be given everything they need externally to help them. The older we get, the external should never be used as an excuse, because we use it as an excuse. It's a good excuse, but it's an excuse. Like, how could I have been in the right zone Rosh Hashanah? Do you know what happened to me before Rosh Hashanah? In the home, things were not good. In the parnasa, things were not good. That person really got me very upset. So what do you want from me?
That's external?
That's external. That's a person who is resigning, weakness. I'm weak, so it's a good excuse that the circumstances did not allow me to be filled with the Rosh Hashanah Ruach. I'm being very vague about the Rosh Hashanah Ruach. But vague, we began. Rosh Hashanah Ruach would mean that the beginning, a new beginning, a new possibility, the same feeling one has when you change the furniture. Rosh Hashanah is the time in which God, if God would want, he'll change the walls of the house. That's Rosh Hashanah. It's very hopeful. Like everything is being reset. Now, for me to put it only on God, which is happening, for me to put it on God is the worst attitude. That's like the lazy man. Oh, my father is wealthy, so he'll support me. God is deciding Rosh Hashanah. God, shkoyach, you do your thing, I'm going to the beach. We don't do that. We want to be with him. We want to be part of it. We want to be part of the process.
Right. The way I heard it is this is the time to ask big and dream big. So you're being a partner. You're not...
Very good.
You're not being...
Very good. Very good.
You know, this is the time. The king is in the field and... In time of creation, and that these are
Bidio,
the days
exactly,
of creation,
exactly.
Then create your own reality. Create what you want. Ask for it. Do it.
Very good. Very good. Very good. Very good. Very good. So to get into that place, everything is theoretically right now beautiful in the mind, whoever's listening, but then the toe is hurting because the shoe doesn't fit, and then this is not working, and we all know how easy it is for us to go away from a lofty idea down to who knows where, sometimes to hell. Sometimes we get involved in horrible. I can say that when we grew up by the Rebbe, Rosh Hashanah, there was so many people there. So many people, you have to understand, davening in a place where you can't stand because you're being pushed, that was already a good education of needing to make an effort of not being that dependent on the external circumstances. Because it's out of your control. Can't even stand. And it's uncomfortable. And it's hot. All of us, all of the Lubavitcher boys went through that for a couple of years. On the holiest days, and we had the greatest experience. Real, genuine. Part of it was for sure this. So in other words, step number one is I'm responsible for myself. I'm responsible for my Rosh Hashanah. No, I'm not Superman. No, I'm not arrogant. I am vulnerable. If people around me won't be helpful to my Rosh Hashanah, it will affect me. I'm not immune, but I'm still responsible to do the best that I could. That's number one. Number two, to have some thought. Your question is more important than the answer. What is it that I could do? Now we're already 2 weeks away. What could I get into right now that will help me on Rosh Hashanah have a more meaningful Rosh Hashanah?
Can I add to that question?
Sure.
Thought-wise, like what should we be training ourselves to be thinking now on Rosh Hashanah so that when it comes and you're feeling it and you're in it, you're not just taken by the emotional part of it, but you actually have a focus? Like I understand manifesting and asking and all that, but there's also like the dark moon aspect of it, which is anything could happen. And Hashem is so big that he's going to do it. So we have to be humble to the fact that it's all blank and it's all about to be written. So how could we even have the arrogance to suggest anything that we necessarily necessarily want. So I don't exactly know what the thinking should be on Russian. I always get stuck with this.
I don't think God wants from us to be submissive in the wrong way, which would be, I really believe in you, God, and I'm giving my life over to you, and I therefore have no agenda. I don't think this is what Hashem wants from us. I actually think this is more or less what Hashem gets from angels. I think this is a very angelic, lofty, not human place to be at. I think God really wants from us what one would want in a partner, which is the paradox. What do we want from a partner? We want opposites. We want for them to fully go along with everything that we want exactly, and for them to have the greatest time doing it. And at the same time, we want for them to exist. What do they want? I think it's important to have clarity as to what is it that we want. And to have the humility that just because I want it, even though God really cares for me, which he does, doesn't necessarily mean that I'll get it the way I want it. But I think we're meant to have wants. And not only we are meant to, we have them. So even if what you're suggesting, even if that's a real lofty place to be at, I don't want to go there. That's like assuming you're a tzaddik. If it's valid, it's the avoida of a tzaddik. And one of the things that Alter Rebbe teaches us in Tanya is, don't aspire to be a tzaddik. Aspire to know who you are. And I'm not a tzaddik. I have my desires. For me to give up my desires, I think is negation. It's a negation of self in a very unhealthy way. Camouflage by, I'm giving it over to God. No. This is what I want. And now I'm giving it over to you. It's like when we go to the oil, go to a tzaddik, we write a note. Then we have a minig in Chabad, we rip the note. Why did we rip the note? Why did we rip the note? So people say for other people not to read it. Could be. I don't think that's the reason. I think the ripping of the note is the acknowledgement that first you spend a lot of time getting clarity as to what is it that I want, which is what you do on a show. What do I want from me? What do I want from God? First put it on you. Then you can put it on God. What would I like to have during this year? The ripping of the note is what you're mentioning. That's part of what we do. Then we tell God that I aspire now to come to a place where I fully give it over to you. And I'm going to go with the flow.
And that's crowning Hashem King?
Crowning Hashem King is when you're going with the flow. And how ironic that during the blowing of the shofar, it's not wrong for people to use that moment to really ask of God what they need. Not wrong.
I thought you're Rosh Hashanah, you're not really supposed to ask. You're supposed to make Hashem King and then Yom Kippur. You do all the asking.
That's true. For a tzaddik.
Okay. So what should we be thinking about?
I think it's a personal question. I want to go before the thinking. You see, okay, I just want to take a step back. First of all, I'm not minimizing what you're asking. I think before that, I think people should hear that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur in potential can be very, very holy days. Not just the holy days, the holidays. It can be holy days. It can be a day in which we can have a real special moment with God. It's like exciting. People go, Lahavdol, they go on a vacation and they're going to this exciting place. So they look forward towards it because it's going to be awesome. Even though you're going and you're schlepping, I don't care if you go on the business class, travel at some point is not so easy. But it's worth it because together with the work, you're getting something in potential. I think we should know first, what is it that we want? What do we want? And then to know how to get there. What's asking is already for me a detail. I want to know what is it, what do I want from Rosh Hashanah?
What if you don't know what you want?
So that's why we're having this conversation 2 weeks before. And I would say right now, I think I'll go back to my intro because it's vague, because it's hard. Everyone should not be in the vague, but you have to begin somewhere. Mm-hmm. I think that people should begin to realize that it's a new year. A new year would mean to go into a new home and not to change the furniture with the same people, of course. There's no chachma. Going into a new home with new people, this has to be said today in America, going into a new home with new people does nothing. There's no newness. It's going backwards. you begin again. It's about having the same everything that we're trying. We're moving the furniture. I'm going this. Wow, amazing. And then you realize at the end, it's not amazing. What's wrong? I moved the furniture because there's the bigger, some setting has to be renewed. I can't do that. Rosh Hashanah is the day where God does that on Rosh Hashanah. It's a complete renewal.
So that's what cheshbon nefesh is, like to write down really what you want, what you no longer
yeah.
want.
Yeah.
Writing it.
Yeah. Who I am, what am I? I think that's a bigger cheshbon nefesh. People don't know what they are. Mm-hmm. What am I? How am I? Not externally, but in front of God. It can be a great experience. Rosh Hashanah can be like transformational, and sometimes it doesn't happen. Doesn't matter. It can happen on a Wednesday, which is also fine. Really, the Arizal, he said that from Elul until Yom Kippur, the Arizal says that a Jew will find himself, every Jew, no matter where they're at, there'll be a moment where they're going to get very spiritually connected. However that manifests, some people, they get teary-eyed, some people, and he says that's their neshama coming out. He gave it like 40 days. He was good by saying, you can have Rosh Hashanah. Tzaddik has to have Rosh Hashanah on Rosh Hashanah. We're not tzaddikim. It's not the end of the world if we have it off. We're off on everything. We can be off on Rosh Hashanah. There was a story with the Rebbe that the Rebbe once saw a chassid on Simchas Torah that was very, very, he was crying, overwhelmingly crying. And it was not tears of joy, but he was in touch with something. And the Rebbe said that since he didn't cry on Yom Kippur, this was not a critique. Something that needed to happen and it got delayed. It happened, it's happening on Simchas Torah. And then he says that a tzaddik has to have the right spiritual experience on the right time. But that was to say, in other words, it was telling us don't aspire to be that which we're not. It's very powerful days. It's very powerful days. Some people will say, of course, some people will might feel pain if they never had that experience, and that has to be understood. Why? What's blocking? Sometimes things are blocking it from happening, and it's very sad. So, Rahman, especially, we have kids, and we want for them to have a great experience with Yom Tov. And some of our kids don't. They don't. I'm not going to say they dread it. Some of them might even dread it. But they're not excited about it. They get through it. And we should listen to that. And we should give them the best setting possible for them to have the greatest chance of having a great experience. And we should do the same thing for ourselves. I think we can ask them. I think having this conversation, it's a simple conversation, but it's important. I think we take it for granted. I'm not saying anything new. Just like around the Shabbos table, the Shabbos, Chavrei Shana is coming. It's such a great time. We're doing the hard part anyways. That's the pity. In other words, we're doing the money we're spending. We're not going to work. We're going to shul for those who go to shul. All of the things that might be difficult, we're doing. To do the hard and not to get the minimum of the neshama is foolish. I'm just saying this not to, I would not say it to a child. Ask the child, what was your greatest Rosh Hashanah? What would make... I share this in public a lot. My greatest Rosh Hashanah as a child And I understand why. Because my shul was very, there was no singing, there was no ruach, it was very strict. And my father 1 year was inspired to do the Rebbe's work. He always did the Rebbe's work. I'll give my father credit. But on Rosh Hashanah, around the hour away from São Paulo, there is a city called Campinas. It's the hardest city to go on Shlichus, because this was in 1976, I think, or 1970. I don't know what year we went there. Everyone was assimilated already. We're talking about, so the community, which had a local beautiful shul, a president, there was a structure from, I don't know when, from 50 years prior. Everything was half not Jewish. There was no rabbi there, the shul closed down. There was nothing going on. So he found out about it, he decided that we're going to spend Rosh Hashanah there. And he got a lot of literature from Bet Chabad in Portuguese, very well done in Brazil. Me and my older sister, our job was to stand by the front door to greet people and to give them a pamphlet. I'm so grateful to my father for that. So imagine, I'm a Fruma guy. I mean, I grew up, you got to be in shul. I used to sit next to my father. There was no kids program when I grew up. I sat there like a tzaddik. Consciously, I loved it. I don't know, part of me was probably saying this is too much. Hours, davening there. You'd think we daven slow. Oh my God. Until they squeezed out a prayer, you can die. This is when you could eat, when you can't eat. And all of a sudden, I'm standing in Brazil in this beautiful place, and I'm interacting with people completely beyond my pay grade. People that are not religious, and they were so happy to go to shul, and the whole thing. And then we had an apartment that was like an hour walk. So after davening, we walked back. And I'm a kid. I was, I think, 9. I was exhausted. And I was so proud of my father because he ate with us for an hour. Then he had a gathering for all of the college students. That was like, wow, it's good to have a dad that you say, wow, like he's such a tzaddik. And the whole thing was Mifzayim. I remember that was my, as a child, the best Rosh Hashanah. So that already put in me an experience that if you want to have a meaningful Rosh Hashanah, be of service to other people. Don't make it selfish. There was no self, not by my father, not by my mother. That was a very big thing. Shabbos also, my biggest Shabbos experience, I can say I was in Sydney. I was a teacher when I was relatively young, and there was a group of good bachrim. I think this was in 1987, and a couple of them would invite non-religious Israelis to come to the dorm in the yeshiva to have the meal. And there was one guy, one of the shemtivs, he was so good at it. He made kiddush 3 or 4 times. And I remember I was already, I think, I don't know, whatever the age, I was 18, 19. I said, this is what I want for my life. That I want to have, that's Friday night for me. Now I know that you got to be careful, because I think I made a mistake by overdoing that to the expense of my kids. In other words, until we made the remodel, from when we got married, I never ate at home Friday night. Every Friday night is Miftzayim. Even Chabad Sola, Friday night is for non-religious people. And it did something for me. What does it do for your kids? Depends. Everything comes with a balance. And no one can go back and undo it. But in other words, I that's a personal answer. That's my answer. I know that if I'm in a setting where I feel that I'm in service of other people, I feel like I'm good. I feel connected to God. When I was in 770, for 4 years, I went to GL Rosh Hashanah for 4 years. That was a big deal because everyone wanted to be with the Rebbe. And there were, I don't know how many federal jails we went to. Like, you have no idea. It's filled with Jews.
Jail?
I spent Rosh Hashanah for jail for years. In other words, every Rosh Hashanah, around 300 bachrim from thousands. So we're like the minority, we're 10%. 2 boys to every jail. I was selfish. I wanted to go to a place that I can make it back for the Rebbe's giving out of. The Rebbe used to give out Koshel Bracha wine after Rosh Hashanah, and it went on for hours. My jail was 3 hours away, which is not 3 hours drive. I'm saying it was in Pennsylvania. I forgot where it was. It was far away. And the closest motel, smelly Indian motel from the jail, the closest was almost 2 hours walk. Almost 2 hours walk. So we go to the motel. Me and my friend, David Jaffe, we didn't care about food. I didn't care about food. We had food, hot, warm. We go there. We would take a taxi we're not allowed to park there. We would take a taxi there to the jail. It was a big jail, big federal jail. There were 20 or 30 Jews in there. And then we would walk back. Then we would walk and walk back and walk and walk back. I'm saying it was so meaningful, and it was so meaningful for the people there, wow. Even though we were very young. We were kids. But still, to have two people and to be over there and to talk and to fabreng. And then we would drive back. We would make it together. And I felt, maybe it's in my brain, maybe it's true, that Rebbe was so warm to me then. Whenever, that's what I felt. You did something. What was my alternative? To be in 770, which I was for many years. And it was very special there. Like I said, it was many like moments that most people would not do what I did. Maybe they valued that more. I'm saying for me, I felt, at least for Rosh Hashanah,
wow.
Doesn't have to be extreme.
That's a bit extreme.
That was an experience. I'm just saying, so I know by my kids right now, they want to go. Whenever they want to go someplace, my kid, I let them go, wherever you want to go. They want to go Mifzayim, they want to go to 770. I don't say you stay with me. I want them, I'm hoping, if my kids would have Rosh Hashanahs the way I had, it doesn't have to be every year. It changes everything. For me, my whole Yiddishkeit is different. Because I was lucky, because I had a couple of great moments with everything. I don't think there's a single part of my Yiddishkeit that I wasn't, it's a gift. And I hope we're doing the best for our kids. So part of preparation for Rosh Hashanah, I want to go back to you, and for all of us, for adults, is to spend at least the same amount of time thinking about our kids as we think about ourselves. Mamash, and therefore to go back to Friday night, to have a conversation this Friday night, to ask our kids, what was your most meaningful Rosh Hashanah? What do you like about it? What do you not like about it? Let them talk, get information, and make a plan organically. What do you think? Your question is a rhetorical question. And every year, I have to ask myself that question, and every year, I hope to have a different answer. And if I have the same answer, it's not the end of the world. It just means I didn't grow enough. I'm still, which is fine. To be humble, at least, to acknowledge this is where I'm at. I'm at where I was last year. Or this year, I want something new. I want something different. I don't want to have the same. The same was great then. I want to have something new. And more for our kids. More for our kids. Generally, I think our kids are having a wonderful time. And shul, I think, I'm saying this biased, every kid is different, you never know. Could be one of our kids are having a horrible time, I don't know. Inside. They should be excited for Rosh Hashanah the way they are excited to me to do whatever is exciting for them. It should be at least the same. And it's not that hard. I don't think it's that hard to make it that way. If you do the right, if you make the right effort. Even with the food, it can be whatever it is. I'm saying to be, meet people where they're at. For some people, having an amazing meal just for family. I'm not saying that people should not be hospitable. I'm saying you have to feel what will excite them. They should look forward towards it. Or I'm speaking the ideal. Let me speak not the ideal. Let me speak not the ideal. There is about making the setting to the best that we could that gives Gavaldik. And then there's finding out what is the worst part and removing the worst part. So I'm not aiming to give them, wow, it was a great, no. But at least, down to earth, that they didn't like. Well, you know what? So it won't be great, but I'm going to take out that you don't like. Yeah, I'm saying that just down to, that's what I mean to say, that being lofty, for me, got me into trouble. Go to God and I'm giving you my life. For me, I don't think it's the right way.
I mean, obviously, I want things and I ask for things.
There you go. So own it.
I do own it. But still, my brain needs to be more focused, right? And we get very caught up in the day, and the day could really take you. And like you said, the people around you and the environment could very much get caught and just go. And you need to be more proactive.
Correct. Very good. Very good. But you have to know what you have. So you have to know what you want. That's why it's so personalized. What do you want? Where do you want to be? And what?
Because I don't know what we're supposed to do.
No, you're not supposed to anything. In other words, at this level, you get to choose that, in my understanding. In the external level, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not allowed to work. I mean, in other words, halachically, the beauty of halacha is that it grounds me. Mm-hmm. In one world, I know exactly what, I know what Rosh Hashanah is, you know what Rosh Hashanah is. And we have to do A, and we can't do B. And the main thing is he heard the shofar, and you had your meal. So on that level, more or less, we all do it great. More or less, we do it great. But that's not it. That's part of it. Hopefully, that's not the soul. That's the body. We all need bodies. Don't make a mistake. A soul without a body is a ghost. No. But now, what are we filling that up with? We make that choice. God gives a lot of freedom in Yiddishkeit. Go decide. You can have a very... by the way, some people like being depressed. It just takes them many years to finally acknowledge that. If you want to be depressed, some people enjoy it. So then fine. So then Rosh Hashanah is spend the whole day making a cheshbon and nefesh. Go see how horrible you are. And then enjoy. Or if you like being a victim, some people even better. They like being a victim. It works. So go figure this year about how many horrible things happened to me that I did not deserve. Go spend Rosh Hashanah and enjoy it. But at least say, I'm a chaya. It was great Rosh Hashanah. I'm not being so cynical. I'm just saying that get to know yourself and give yourself a good yantif.
Okay, so I have a question. So I meant to ask this. So, like, I'm not very good at, like, tachanun and vidui and all that. Like, I'm just not my forte.
Okay.
So, I don't even know if women are supposed to do that, but where are we supposed to be in terms of that? Because I'm very disconnected with that, and I think I need to do a little bit more.
Okay, so first of all, tachanun and vidui is a Yom Kippur question, which is fine, because we're not gonna end up getting together until after Yontif. And I think there is the long list. The long list is really hard to be in, especially when we read something that we don't yet see in ourselves.
Right.
But the acknowledging. The real acknowledgement of, let me say these words. Everyone feels that they're a victim. It's easier to experience how we are a victim. What I'm saying now should not be taken the wrong way. On some level, the area in which I am a victim, on that level, somewhere I am the perpetrator. And if there's an exception, that's fine. God forbid, there are certain extreme cases. I'm not going the same at all. We're not speaking about the same. But on some level. And if I can find within me, where I'm the perpetrator, that will go a long way for me accepting the fact that I was victimized. Just as an example. So let's say a person had money stolen from them. Just give me a mushroom. That money stolen from them. And they can't make peace with it. They say they make peace, but some part of them is perpetually angry. It's wrong. I was wrong. The I was wrong. You see this in kids. We have a kid in us. When our kids are outraged because the one kid got two beans and they got one bean, we have that outrage. They also know it's not about the jelly beans. One got 20 jelly beans, one got 21 jelly beans. It's not just. We have a hard time because we know that there is a God in the world, deep down. And because we believe that God is just, we cannot take injustice. It kills people, especially if I'm on the receiving end. I was wronged. Okay, so what do I do with that? So first of all, go face the fact. Most people don't even acknowledge how angry they are. But let's deal with one thing. If I will find in me how I perpetrated on some level that wrong, that will be my antidote. I'm telling you, that will be the mitzvah for. It's like it really does something when I see that.
So our mindset is like our own.
So I just want to explain the way I'm just answering your question. I think that one of the purposes of all of the confession, of the vidui, that I did this and I did that, is that I would actually challenge people before Yom Kippur, write down on a piece of paper, 5 areas in your life where on a very deep level you feel that you were wronged somewhere. Okay. And then have the courage not to make up things. Making up things, if it's not emes, it's not going to work. On some subtle level. Subtle level means I'm not accusing anyone who got beaten that they beat the same way. No. But see where there's a possibility from another person's perspective that which I am so outraged of what happened to me, I did to someone else.
But it doesn't mean that you did the same.
No, but
that you did something.
Something that has in it the same poison.
So if he bit you down, it doesn't mean that you've bitten down the other person. Or
the same way. The same way. But
you took the control from the other person.
But there was something. There was something that I did without evil intent. Let's give yourself credit. But from the perspective of the other, they also had the experience of being beaten down by me.
And it's necessarily one by, like, one-on-one? It's
I think it's one
person and I did it to anybody else?
Anyone else. Oh, anyone else. Not to that person. In other words, we're spending time confessing because part of moving on to the new year is letting go of the past. I'm holding on to the past. What am I holding on to? The money of the past, guys, no one can hold on to. No one that I know. Money is spent. You need new money. What are we holding on to? We're holding on to the grievances, the wounds, the traumas. We're holding on to it. And we say, I don't want to. I just can't help myself. No, all of us. I want to move on. I'm working on myself. But that triggered me, and I'm back, right back over there. Everyone. Okay. So now that you're back over there, try this. I think what I'm saying doesn't have to always work, but it's a very good tool. That's why part of Yom Kippur said they are forgiveness. Like, I want to let go. How can I forgive? How can I forgive Reuven when Reuven wronged me? Okay. I wronged Shimon. Somehow, it takes me off that pedestal of self-righteousness of I'm the victim, meaning the tzaddik, because what's the victim is I didn't deserve it. In other words, I'm deserving for good. Why? Because I'm a good person. I know I'm not perfect. Everyone says it, but they don't mean it. I know I'm not perfect, but that pshit that I didn't deserve. That's outrageous. Okay. First of all, could be. If I can discover where I was outrageous to someone else, which I was, vadai, I just don't, if anything, I don't see it yet. I really think that's, I'm just going back to Yom Kippur, that will be a vidui understanding, a general vidui understanding. So from the list of 1,002 sins, I don't know, I'm just kidding, there's many, we just go on and on and on. I think a person should think about that which they feel the most hurt from and find that and think about it. And that's something that they should repent for because they know how bad it is. It's only because I was victimized by having something stolen from me will I really be able to tell God I really wronged because I stole from someone else and now I know what I did to someone else. I know it because I was wronged. So you get to feel, you get your experience. You don't have to forget it, but you're using it not to feel angry or not to feel wrong, but you're using it to feel remorseful for doing the same thing to someone else. At least you're giving purpose to it. Now it's triggered. Now I know why it's triggered. For me to have bigger remorse for me having done that. What I'm saying doesn't have to work for everyone. I just think it's a possible refuah, pill. It's a possible healing. Possible. And ultimately God heals us. Going by notes, at the end of everything, we do our part, and God, and just to finish with the davening that Hashem should bless us, that we should have a great Rosh Hashanah, mm-hmm. and more important for me now for sure, that my kids should have a great, I'm selfish, I had it already, that I mamish, that our kids and our grandkids, mazel tov, grandmother, it's amazing, yeah, that they should have the good that we were given, we should at least be able to afford them the same. Pass it down. That will be a gift. And for that, ultimately, we need God's blessing. And He should bless us with the best year yet. Amen. Amen. Yeah.